Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we invite you to take them and turn with us to Isaiah. We are continuing our study in Isaiah chapter 32. And as you're finding your way there, either in your Bible or one that's close by or on your tablet or phone, we want to give out two commercials. First of all, it's great to have Jennifer and her husband and family with us today from Echo Ministries, and we're thrilled to have them here. Yay! And I wanted to wear my T-shirt underneath my shirt, and I forgot. I didn't have enough coffee. Forgive me, but I will. And then second commercial is we want all of you to come back tonight for a special treat. And the Gulf Ridge Quartet, featuring our own Jim Green, is going to be with us tonight. We're going to sing and share in ministry of music at 6:30 tonight. We'd love for you to be a part of that and enjoy a good time of honoring the Lord in music and worshiping Him. Praise His holy name. Amen. It's great. So we're in Isaiah chapter 32. It's a great chapter. And we have been traveling together, and some of us have said, like, oh, no, not another week of judgment. Not another week of bad news. Come on, Isaiah, don't you have anything else? And that's kind of what the people of God were saying. We don't want to hear any more of that stuff. But the people of God were not listening to God. They were not following His ways. A few years back, I was introduced to this song, and we sung about the kingship of Jesus, but this one was sort of like a chant, and written by Donnie McClurkin, and back in the 80s, but became popular, and you might know of it. It goes, "Hail Jesus, you're my king. Your life frees me to sing. I will praise you all my days. You're perfect in all your ways. Hail Jesus, you're my Lord. I will obey your word because I want to see your kingdom come. Not my will, but yours be done. Glory, glory to the Lamb. You will take us into the land. We will conquer in your name and proclaim that Jesus reigns. Hail, hail, Lion of Judah. How wonderful you are. Hail, hail, Lion of Judah. How powerful you are. Hail, Jesus, you're my king. Your life frees me to sing. I will praise you all my days. You're perfect in all your ways." Wonderful chorus that exemplifies the truth that really Isaiah really capitalizes on in chapter 32. And there is just one statement there. But notice 17 and 18, that's our theme verses. It says, "And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." What? Isaiah, what happened to all the judgment? Well, all the judgment happened. All that occurred. But God still has a remnant. He still has a people who honor Him. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This day is coming. And it's coming soon. Amen. First of all, we know because Scripture declares this. Scripture declares it. Notice what Scripture says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. It said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus says that he is coming again, and the angels declare it, he is coming again. Notice what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Now, we know some of these verses very well, but listen to what Timothy hears when Paul writes to him. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, guess what? Jesus gave the faithful witness and testimony to Pontius Pilate. He declared that he is Lord. He declared that he is going to come again at the proper time. He declared that he is sovereign. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is coming again. One day, Jesus will reign in righteousness and holiness and glory. Blessed be his holy name. We also notice that Revelation speaks of this. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Also, on his robe, when Jesus comes, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is not something that Christians just make up. It's not some fluff that we go around and sing, oh, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, or King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. No, this is truth. This is deep truth that is all compassing, that embraces all the universe. Jesus Christ is the King. He is righteous. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. He is mighty. And he is coming again, and his throne will last forever. In fact, he's reigning now. We see this even in Isaiah. Isaiah announces this. In chapter 16, in verse 5, he says this, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. Here in chapter 32, the first verse speaks about that. It says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Christ's leadership and reign as king will be transformational. It will be transformational. How so? Because Jesus will reign differently than any other earthly king has ever reigned. He will reign in righteousness. In righteousness. It is characterized, first of all, in verse 1, by righteousness. By righteousness. What is righteousness? It's living upright. It's being morally acceptable, justified. Christ makes us justified. Synonyms for righteousness, we're ethical, honorable, law-abiding, noble, pure, spiritual, upright, virtuous, blameless, charitable, commendable, creditable, deserving, devoted, devout, equitable, fair, faithful, godlike, guiltless, holy, impartial, irreproachable, just. Are you that way? Now we'll say immediately, no, I'm not. No, I'm not, because we know. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord, the Word teaches us that we've been clothed. In other words, we have the garments put on us of Christ's righteousness. We're clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus. So his righteousness is imputed upon us. His righteousness is put on our account. God the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. That should blow our minds. Think about that. He who knew no sin became sin for us, took upon himself all of our unrighteousness so he could give us his righteousness so we could be made acceptable and pleasing to God the Father. That is truth. We may not feel it. Unfortunately, there are many today who are not living it. But the truth is, if we have Christ as our Savior and Lord, Christ's righteousness has been given to us. Romans 3:23, it says, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Romans 3:22 says this: this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. If you believe in Jesus this morning, you have been made righteous. You may not feel it. You may feel lower than snake hips, as my brother often says. You may feel unworthy. You may feel, yeah, I fall short, God, of your list. You may feel all this, and sometimes the enemy comes along and says, oh, you're not good enough. And yes, we can say, yeah, that is true. We are not good enough. But Christ loved me in spite of it. And he is the one who does that good work in me to make me pleasing to God the Father. It's hard for us to grasp, but that's what the Holy Spirit desires to do, to mold and shape and transform us to be righteous. We see that Christ's righteousness is transformational because it influences others to rule in justice. It says the princes will rule in justice. In other words, when Christ rules and reigns, he will influence the leadership around him that they will rule in justice. Those who are in leadership in the community, those who are in leadership in the city, those who are in leadership in the country, they will be influenced by Christ himself, and they will rule in justice. What a day to look forward to. And then there is a comparison there in verse 2. Christ's leadership, his righteous rule, his reign will signify relief and refreshment in verse 2. How so? Well, each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Four comparisons. Like a hiding place from the wind, Christ will relieve and refresh those and protect those from the storms of life, like a hiding place, like a shelter in the storm, like streams of water in a dry place when you're thirsty and parched and weary and worn out. Christ will come and refresh you. Streams of living water, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And it's been hot out lately, hasn't it? And sometimes when you get underneath shade or you're looking for that parking place and there's shade there, you'll park way out if there's a tree with shade and walk extra steps in order for your car to be cooler than the other one sitting in the sun. It's like a rock in a weary land. I'm finding shade. I'm finding protection. I'm finding refreshment. Christ's reign will bring relief and refreshment. And the good news right now is this. If you're in that place of weariness, if you're in that place of being parched and thirsty, if you're in that place where you need refreshment, Christ offers it to you now. Right now. We see as well, changes the hearts of the wicked. His rule and reign, it was transformational in such a way that it changes the hearts of the wicked, the foolish and the unbelieving. Verses 3 through 8 says, then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fools speak folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil, his plans wicked schemes, to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. God moves, and the leadership of Jesus will move in such a way that it will change hearts of the wicked and the foolish and unbelieving. The eyes of those who see will not be closed. In other words, people will be open to other people's motives and ways, and those who thought they were in power, who are really foolish in their activities and so forth, they will no longer be able to conduct themselves in that way because of Christ's influence. They'll want to do what is right. They'll want to do what is just. They'll want to do what is honorable. They will speak the truth in love. The fool will no longer be called noble. Verse 6, the fool speaks folly, his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord. That will not have its way when Christ reigns, when Christ comes on the throne, when he rules in righteousness. Iniquity will not flourish. Foolishness will not flourish. That's hard for us because we're in our society now, and we look here, we look there, and we look everywhere, and we're going scratching our head. Sometimes we may think, where's the wisdom of God on display today? Man is just running his course. It seems the fool does speak folly. His heart is busy with iniquity. Ungodliness is practiced everywhere. Error is being spoken about the Lord, God forbid. And the hungry souls are left unsatisfied because they're missing it. They're missing it. They're missing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Christ rules, the scoundrel in verse 7 will not be considered honorable. His wicked schemes will not come into play. His lying words will not be received because Christ is ruling. His influence will bring correction and change, and hearts will be changed. Those who were caught up in iniquity will no longer continue in that practice. They will desire to do right things, righteous things, good things, noble things. Do you long for that day? When Christ will rule and Christ will reign. Christ will also challenge and convict the complacent. In verses 9 through 13 and 14, it says there, hold on, ladies, says there in verse 9. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. And we may see that at face value and say, whoa, what is meant by that? Look it up. Commentaries, theologians say there were the wealthy ladies in the society at the time who were rich, and they didn't want their husbands to listen to Isaiah because they didn't want to lose their homes. They wanted them to take up be allies with Egypt and trust into the power of Egypt. That's Isaiah 31. And they wanted to do all that, and they wanted not to follow God's command to repent and return to the Lord. They wanted to stay complacent. And that's a warning for all of us. One commentator says the people turned their backs on God and concentrated on their own pleasures. The warning is not just to the women of Jerusalem, but to all who sit back in their thoughtless complacency, enjoying crops, clothes, lands, and cities while an enemy approaches. Wealth and luxury bring false security, lulling us into thinking all is well when disaster is around the corner. By abandoning God's purpose for our life, we also abandon his help. They were in the frame of mind. Their heart attitude was saying, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want your influence. I don't want to hear your word. And I don't want you to help me. We're going to trust in the power of Egypt. Because we can see that. We can see that. And Isaiah says, don't. Rise up. Don't. Listen to my voice. Isaiah is crying out. Verse 10, he says, in a little more than a year, you will shudder, your complacent women, for the grape harvest fails, the fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones, strip and make yourselves bare, and tie sackcloth around your waist. In other words, come to the place of mourning. Come to the place of grieving. Come to the place of returning to the Lord. Verse 12, beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city. For the place is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys and a pasture of fox. That doesn't sound too positive, Pastor Ted. No. Because they were going to stay in their rebellious state, God was going to come and bring devastation. Why? Because God is mean? No, because God is holy and righteous and he is merciful. He is bringing all these events into their life because he wants them to wake up and see his love and his power and his glory and his goodness and not continue in their selfish ways. But they refused. He says, if you continue in that rebellious state, this is what's going to happen. And it did. But Isaiah's not done. Notice verse 15. Christ's rule and reign is transformational because of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. God's Spirit, verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. What? Yeah. This is going to take place, but Isaiah says, until the Spirit of God is poured out, it will cease, this devastation. And what will happen? Oh, what will happen? The Holy Spirit will pour out upon us from on high, from the throne of heaven, and the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be deemed a forest. With some of the rain that we've been having lately, and we're grateful for the rain, if you've driven some areas and you've looked and you've driven when we haven't had rain, it was all dry and brown and dusty, and then you come back and maybe it's rained a lot and you've seen, wow, it's really green here. Wow. Everything looks fresh. Wow. There's just an abundance of growth. Isaiah says, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, there will be such a fresh growth, fruitfulness will occur. It will be like a forest. Verse 16, the justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be what? Peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Sometimes we want to run away from the noise. We want to run away from the crowds. We want to run away from the busyness and get quiet. Some of us can't stand quietness. So we reach for our earbuds and we put music on because we can't handle it. But when Christ reigns, when he rules, his peace, his quietness, and trust forever will be and bring contentment and satisfaction, that we will rest in it, in his presence. Verse 18, my people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in a quiet resting places. When Christ rules, there will be security. When Christ rules, there will be souls satisfied. When Christ rules, there will be peace. Verse 19, it will hail when the forest falls down and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. And it seems like, wow, these last verses may not fit, but they do. The signs of the outpouring Spirit of God brings fruitfulness. He brings refreshment. He brings peace. He brings his presence. Matthew Henry said this, the law of Christ introduces a judgment or rule by which we must be governed, and the gospel of Christ a righteousness by which we must be saved. And wherever the Spirit is poured out, both these dwell and remain as an everlasting righteousness. There's inward peace and there's outward peace when Christ rules and reigns. When God sends happy times, blessed are those that improve them in doing good, and what they have, they sow beside the waters and embrace all opportunities of relieving the necessary, for in due season they shall reap a harvest. It will be fruitful. Are you looking forward to that day when Christ will reign and bring a fruitful harvest? Ezekiel says, on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. Psalmist wrote this, blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And there is a day that is coming that he will reign in his righteousness. Are we aware of that? Are we looking forward to that? Are we longing for that? Are we filled with his Spirit as a child of God in such a way that we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. What is the Lord saying to you and me from his word today? And how will I apply his truth to my life? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. And sometimes we get caught up with the busyness of this world and the matters of life and the worries that come along that we forget about the divine truth that Christ is sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. We forget that he is reigning now and that he is coming again. We're distracted in such a way that we run here and there, and the enemy talks to our souls and tells us how dirty we are, and we'll never measure up. And we forget that God, in his great love, has made a way through Jesus and his righteousness that we are accepted as his child, holy, forgiven, clean, made new. Our old robes have been taken off, and God has given us new robes of his Son's righteousness upon our heart and soul. And we thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you will help us as your followers, even this week, to exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We long for the outpouring of your Spirit to come upon us, to quench the thirsty heart, to refresh the dry and weary soul, to do that good work that only you can do, that others look at us and say, how so? And we say, it's because of the righteousness of Jesus and his love for me. So Holy Spirit, come and have your way and speak to our hearts in these moments. We love you and we give you glory. In your precious name we pray.